Welcome to the One Right Church podcast, where we will discuss what it's like to believe that you attend the only right church. My name is Mark Shaw, and I spent the first 45 years of my life in the Followers of Christ Church in Oregon City, believing I was in the One Right Church. Our hope is that by simply sharing our story, that we would urge people to look to the Bible for answers instead of their religious traditions. We want to encourage people to trust in Jesus for their salvation and not in attending the One Right Church. Let's get started. Well, welcome back, Scott.
Well, thank you. Here we go again.
Here we go again. Wanted to talk about your sermon from last week. Have we done that before on here?
Well, we've alluded to it before,
yeah.
But we haven't really just straight up talked about it, I don't think.
Right.
Hopefully it's one of those things that you didn't have to be there.
Right.
You know, if you had to be there, well, then it's a problem.
Well, they're recorded, right? I watched it again today, so
that's
we
true.
Can even put the link in the show notes to it, maybe,
okay.
If we could do that.
That could work.
It was really helpful for me. You were preaching from Psalm 119,
mm-hmm.
And Psalm 119 is, what did you say, we're preaching through Psalm 119 for 4 weeks because it's so...
Right. Well, we're picking basically topically through the Psalm 119, so not just all the verses, but some topics.
So what was the topic last week?
Well, the topic last week was affliction. So we took the week before was the opposite. The week before was about delight and how our hearts are happy when we invest ourselves in getting to know God through His Word. And so that makes it sound all rosy, like it's going to turn out all great and everything's going to be perfect.
Yeah.
But then reality sets in, and when reality sets in, we know it isn't perfect. And so this last week was the other side.
Yeah.
And basically dealing with the fact that God's Word helps us in our affliction.
Mm, yeah. And as I was listening to it, affliction or afflicted, that was a word that I heard all the time at Followers. Yeah, I didn't, but I don't hardly ever hear it now that we've left. For whatever reason, it's just been one of those words. But I was thinking back through that, and it was every time I would hear people pray, that was kind of part of the, I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but that was kind of the scripted prayer that you would hear. It was, people would pray for, among other things, they would pray for the sick and afflicted.
Really?
Lord, okay. Please be with the sick and afflicted. And so I, kind of as a kid growing up, I thought those were two different things. I didn't really know what afflicted was, but I didn't think it was sick, because I thought people were praying for both, the sick afflicted. And so I came to the conclusion that the afflicted was like someone who had, they were either really, really, really sick, like almost dying, or maybe terminal or something like that, or maybe like a traumatic injury from an accident or something that you were afflicted, that it was something physical in my mind. So,
okay. It could be.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, it could. I really did think it was helpful that you kind of summarized affliction on Sunday as being the gap between the life I have and the life I think I should have. And that's certainly not only physical things.
Right. In all fairness, that's a definition that I, made up.
Right.
I'll just say that. Because I understand affliction to be a broad term that covers many different kinds of problems and misfortune. You know, everything from physical things like arthritis or miscarriage to abuse or loss of a friend or some kind of job loss or rejection or anything like that you're encountering that you don't want.
Yeah,
really can sort of fall into one kind of affliction or another.
Yeah, yeah. One way that I think about it a little bit is Cindy and I have been serving at Johnny and Friends family retreats, and families affected by disability, those can certainly be, it can be an affliction on their child, the disability that they have, but that's also on the family, because it's the way that we've related to some of the families is they know a little bit about our story and family separation and things like that. And one of the moms that was there kind of was talking to Cindy about it as she shared and was saying that you do kind of understand, because we don't have a child with a disability. So we were always wondering, why, how do we understand this? And the mom said, your life didn't go the way you thought it would, and neither did mine. And so it...
Oh, so she basically used my definition as well.
Exactly.
Way to go.
Yeah,
okay.
Your life didn't go the way you planned,
right,
and neither did mine. And so... And that's affliction.
Well, say the same thing. You might say, oh, the person with disability is afflicted, but certainly the family is affected in a way that makes their life harder and, you know, it's not worse, but harder.
Yeah.
And so you would probably say they have, you know, are facing affliction in that respect too.
Yeah. Yeah. So then I kind of look back at how did I understand the church to... how did I understand the church to teach this? And I really think it was confusing to me, because it seemed to be one of those things that it depended on who was afflicted. It depended on who the person was, how it was treated. And the example I could think of was my nephew was born with a heart condition, and he had to have open heart surgery at like 5 months old, as an infant, had to have open heart surgery. Well, later he started to show signs that he may be on the autism spectrum, and he was. Well, people in the church started to say that he was afflicted with autism because he went to the hospital, because we didn't seek medical care. That was a lack of faith. So basically God was punishing my sister and her husband with my nephew's autism because they had a lack of faith and took him to the hospital.
Wow.
So that affliction was something that it was like punishment from God or judgment on them. But then there was another man who had an apparent heart condition, said his heart would beat so fast when he stood up that he quit standing up. He sat down. He has literally laid in a bed for 30 years now.
Wow.
And people would just say things about him like, that's just a sign of how great his faith is, because God won't put more on you than you can handle. And look at him proving his faith laying there. And I thought, I'm confused about this, because really, it was one went to the hospital and one didn't. So then God afflicted the one who went to the hospital.
Seems to me like laying in bed for 30 years is an affliction. No?
That's an affliction. And I think they would agree with that, but they wouldn't look at it as punishment or a judgment.
Okay.
And that's what I just never could make any sense out of. So I don't know. You had some other quotes in here that I think were really helpful for me. I think of the quote that says that God makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. But you had a quote in here that says every life, including every blessed life, has afflictions, downturns, and disappointments. And how you react to affliction is a key indicator of whether or not you will continue down that path and ultimately end up with the satisfaction of your soul, or whether you will turn aside and end up in a ditch. And that was just really, it kind of wipes out that, the idea that every life, even a blessed life, has affliction, kind of wipes out that judgment and punishment idea to me, where that was so subjective before, you know,
well,
what I mean?
Yeah, there may be some level of discipline.
Sure. I mean,
the Lord it says that the Lord disciplines those he loves.
Right.
That's different than punishment.
Yeah.
I do believe that the wrath of God has been satisfied by Christ.
Yeah.
And believers will not face the wrath of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wouldn't say that, yes, you're facing the wrath of God just because you have something bad happen. That's not how that works at all.
Yeah.
But, and really, I don't know. We'll never know from the outside, like, why God does what he does, really. Is this a consequence of something you did? Is this directly a punishment? We don't know. And I think you're presuming quite a bit to say that you know.
Yeah.
See, and that's the different things. But the reality is, there is no life that I know of that's exempt from afflictions and disappointments. And even Jesus, who was perfect and, you know, in his life was not punished. I think in his, you know, he was not punished for his own sin for sure.
Right.
And so there is no way to say that, oh yeah, because you get affliction, you're punished. That doesn't follow when Jesus himself wasn't punished, and he was afflicted though.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. I think one of the big problems to me and what I want to spend some time talking about is believing or not understanding affliction, that thinking that it maybe was punishment or judgment. I think it made me make decisions to avoid any pain or any challenge. You know, I think that's probably a natural thing to do, but that really came to the surface when we decided to leave.
Oh, I bet it did.
Followers, because we knew potentially what that was going to come with. In fact, in our case, we were told ahead of time. I've talked about it on here before, but our son and his wife left, and because we didn't even say we were leaving followers yet, we just said we weren't going to cut them out of our life. And that was enough to get the rest of our family to say, then we have to cut you and them out of our life. So we knew that making that decision, I wasn't surprised by that from the rest of my family. I'll just say I knew that was probably going to come with that. And we saw friends of ours who were just, we thought, just right in lockstep with us on our beliefs, on how everything was. And when they saw that happen to us and realized that could happen to them, they ended up staying at Follower.
Your affliction, they made the decision to do what they could not to be afflicted themselves.
Yeah, and okay. I had done the same thing really a year earlier when my brother left, and I wanted to make my decisions to avoid any pain that might come my way, any discomfort. And
I just want to say that's really natural. I mean, that has nothing to do with the fact that you were at one particular church or not.
Right.
That's very, very human.
Yeah.
And so I think that that's important to acknowledge and admit. And the reality is, again, You were in a position, just even the way you just described it, you were going to have one affliction or another.
Right.
So it wasn't like you're going to avoid affliction. It was just you were going to have it.
Yeah.
And so you're going to have to figure it out. And that's, I think that's how a lot of it is for us. I mean, we've got friends who had surgery last week, another one's going to have surgery this week. And because both of them are in pain, it's actually they're having the same surgery.
Really?
But they were both in pain, and there was reason for them to do it. And, you could say, oh, that's terrible. And it is terrible. I wish they didn't have to.
Yeah.
But the reality is their lives are, they have some affliction that they didn't choose.
Yeah. Yeah. And I just think that I just don't want people to automatically associate, like, if something bad happens to me, that's automatically means that I made the wrong decision or something like that. I didn't think that because my family didn't want to talk to me anymore, that meant I made the wrong decision to follow Jesus. Or, you know, I don't think we look at it like transactional like that. Like,
yeah, well,
if I do the right
people
thing.
People do.
Yeah.
And see, people do, and they treat their religion a little bit like it's, magic. There's some kind of a thing you do, and it turns out good, and some other thing you do, and it turns out bad.
Yeah.
And it just doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
And I think that the clearer you can be to realize, you know, good lives have affliction, bad lives have affliction, some of it is self-inflicted.
Yeah.
I bring it on myself. Some of it's not.
Yeah.
But you have to sort of accept it that way, I think.
Yeah.
At least to get started in thinking about it in any kind of constructive way.
Yeah. And I think one other thing that comes up when people face affliction is I think sometimes people, maybe they don't question their actions. Maybe they just question God. Like, does God still love me when this bad thing is happening to me? And I thought you brought up some great points in your sermon about that from Psalm 119 and from other places about, I think it was in Lamentations, the one that I remembered was that God does not afflict from the heart, I think. Was that Lamentations?
Lamentations 3, I think it's verse 30.
Okay.
And I love that one because it admits there is affliction. It admits even that God is involved in that affliction at some level. And then it also says that he did not afflict from the heart, which I just love the prospect that he afflicts, but not, he doesn't sit up in heaven, rubbing his hands together, cackling, looking down at poor, miserable creatures who are having a terrible time, and he's not up there loving that. That is completely the wrong picture of who God is, if that's the way that you're approaching it.
Yeah. Yeah, and one of the quotes, I think it is important to see who God is. That's about the most obvious statement that I've probably ever made on here, but it is important to know who God is. And you mentioned in your sermon, too, that God uses affliction to show us his comfort, teach us his word, and help us know him. And so maybe just expound on that a little bit, that the importance of that.
I would probably... I expounded on the whole thing, right? Sermon last week. But God does comfort us. And looking God's word for comfort is the place to go. And you're hurting. I just want to commend to you that you can go to God's word and over and over and over, you'll find places that give you comfort, that he is your father, that you won't be cast away from him, and various things that are just ultimately comforting. He gives us affliction or uses affliction to teach us his word. In other words, you understand God's word. You understand what God is doing in the world that he explains in his word better because you suffer than you do when you don't suffer. Yeah. And I don't like that.
Yeah.
See, that's, I think, the thing. I don't want that. I mean, I do want to understand God's word, but I don't want to have to suffer in order to do it. But in some respect, I don't have a choice because it's the suffering that leads me that direction. Mm-hmm. And then finally, and this is, I think, what you were hoping I would do, is talk about the fact that affliction helps us get to know God.
Yeah.
And it shows us who he is. We see kind of how he works. See, the thing is, we think, again, all of us, and I don't know anybody. Maybe there are some people, and I'd be happy for you to reach out, but I think there are some, I don't think there's really anybody that doesn't automatically assume that when I have a good life, God's happy with me. When I have a bad life, God's unhappy with me. And so I view God sort of in only those two dimensions, when in fact, as I suffer, God becomes three-dimensional, and I see him in a way that is richer and fuller, and as a person who interacts with me, and you just don't get that when you don't suffer. And so that's one of the things, is that God, in his complexity, in his interaction with complex human beings, is three-dimensional, and you see that when you suffer.
Yeah.
You see that he cares for you when you suffer. One of the verses that I used was Isaiah 63, I think it's verse 9. It says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted.
Yeah.
In other words, he cares so much that when you're afflicted and when you hurt, God hurts.
Yeah.
And it's not that he's up in heaven, loving your misfortune. He loves you, and he's being afflicted just like just like you are when you see your kids hurting. And
yeah.
that's only more perfectly and yeah. more completely. So yeah, that's one way. And I think probably the clearest way, though, that you get to know God through affliction is the fact that you really begin to appreciate Jesus in a way yeah. When you're afflicted that you didn't before. In fact, Isaiah 53, which is one of the best sections in all the Bible, starts out in verse 4 talking about our affliction. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So you don't understand this if you don't have any grief or sorrow.
Right.
He's borne our griefs and sorrows, yet we esteemed him. So this is speaking prophetically about Jesus.
Yeah.
Esteemed Jesus, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus was afflicted.
Yeah.
And then it's just all kinds of good things. Maybe I'll just read the whole thing. And I'll come back in just a minute, because ultimately, when he is afflicted for us. See, that's the beauty of it.
I just keep thinking of Jesus before he raises Lazarus from the dead. The Bible says Jesus wept.
Is that your memory verse?
You
were able to memorize
that
one.
I can memorize that one.
Good job.
Yeah. No, but
Jesus wept.
It just always stuck with, because he was feeling compassion for his friend who had lost their brother. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but he still wept with them. And it is comforting that he doesn't take pleasure in our pain, that he
weeps
with us. Yes.
And I think that's some of it. When you think God's punishing, you think somehow he's gaining satisfaction by the beatings or something,
right?
Which couldn't be farther from the truth.
No.
Anyway, so talking about Jesus, says, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And see, the affliction of Jesus was for our sake. So he was afflicted for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb is led to slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And the prospect that Jesus was afflicted and he did it for me in my place, and to so that I might be healed, that's just amazing to me. And I still don't completely get it.
Yeah.
But if I was never afflicted and I never had a problem, I certainly wouldn't get it.
Yeah. Yeah. And I was just thinking as you were reading that, it is amazing to me too that he would do that for us. And I was just confessing earlier about wanting to make my decisions to avoid pain and suffering. And I'm just so grateful that Jesus didn't do that, because he could have, and he chose to be obedient to the cross, and he did that for us. So affliction, as hard as it is to deal with, has been something that God has used in really powerful ways, it seems like.
Well, if you think about, it's one thing for you to say God cares about affliction, but it was his own son that was afflicted. And he knew it firsthand.
Yeah.
And so God himself is not distant from suffering and sorrow and disappointment and all of the things.
Yeah.
And I think we understand that better when we're hurting than we do when everything's going great. And so please know that suffering does not equal punishment, that if you are suffering, it is not God getting even or, somehow balancing the scale so that you are, enough bad happens to you that, something is purged away. I mean, your sin is purged away by Jesus, and that is not the way that it happens. And if you're suffering, it is, one of the ways in which God invites you to draw closer to him and to push into him and find comfort from him and to get to know him. It's in some respect an invitation to a deeper, more precious relationship with God himself. And so please don't equate your affliction or your suffering with God's punishment. And please don't be afraid of it either.
Yeah.
See, it's not, I'm not saying it's fun or great, but it is the kind of thing that God uses in the lives of his children to draw us to himself.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. And we used to sing, Does Jesus Care? Was one of the hymns that we would sing. And as I was reading this today, I just think this, I don't know if the word affliction's ever in this song, but I think it's talking about affliction all the way through. And we can be left with this question sometimes, but the song says, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And then it goes on to talk about other afflictions. That talks about pain. Then the next one, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So I just want people to know that he does.
And that is, that's an invitation to say, Jesus does care when you are afflicted. End of discussion.
Yep. Well, thanks, Scott.
Mm-hmm.
Well, hopefully this has been helpful. If you have questions or comments or a topic that you would like us to cover, you can reach us at comments@onerightchurch.com. And for more information, you can visit our website, www.onerightchurch.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.